What's up, Bridge City Church? How many of you are feeling God's grace this morning? Amen. Amen. God's grace is powerful. God's grace is the power of God for us to overcome, right? We're not striving for God's grace. We're striving from a place of being empowered by God's grace. And when you're empowered by God's grace, you don't got to strive that hard. Grace is unmerited favor. And I'm so thankful today that God has shed his grace abroad. And if you're here today under the sound of my voice and you've not received that grace, my prayer is that by the end of our time here this morning, that you would receive and embrace that amazing and glorious grace that saves and empowers. And I'm praying that the message today touches all of our hearts, but really moves us into that place of a deeper understanding of God's grace. Well, if we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is Pastor John. I'm the campus pastor here at Bridge City Church. And this morning, before we dive into the first part of a brand new sermon series that's kicking off today, Crushed, come on, somebody. Some of you are probably like, I don't want to come to church and hear Crushed. I'm crushed. Well, that's why you're here, and that's why we're preaching this message. But before we dive in, just something that we do every once in a while when we have people who go through a process that we have here at Bridge City Church called Bridge City 101 or BC 101. It's not before Christ. It's Bridge City. Come on, somebody. And Bridge City 101 is the process by which people can find out more about the church. They can find out more about God and specifically how God wants to use them in the furtherance of his kingdom through the church. And so after you go through Bridge City 101, you have an opportunity to decide if you'd like to become a member of Bridge City Church. And you don't have to be a member to be here, but you know what? It's a great thing. And so when we have people that go through that process, we like to recognize them in the midst of the congregation just to celebrate them. And so first and foremost, we have Maria and Sarah. I think I see them there. Maria and Sarah, why don't you stand up? They're really outgoing people, so they're very excited that I had them stand up right now. They are sisters. Maria is married to one of our members, Connor, and so that she is the mother of dear Olivia, just amazing, just a brand new mom. Sarah is her sister, and they have become members at Bridge City Church, and right now, if I'm not mistaken, both of them are a part of Annie Lunsford's connection group that meets on Friday, if I'm not mistaken, and Sarah is actually a part of our creative team, so you've probably seen her around when we're live streaming. She's stealthily operating like a ninja, dressed in black with a camera, and she's a part of our creative team, and Maria is actually going to be getting involved with our Bridge City Kids team, so super excited about that. Glad you guys have been a part, but glad you guys are members here. And then I saw her earlier today, Jasmine. Where are you, Jasmine? There she is. Jasmine is also become a member here at Bridge City Church. And so we're super excited about that, and we are thankful. And if you're sitting here wondering, how can I get asked to stand up in front of a bunch of strangers? Well, hopefully they're not strangers for long. We like to be family here. But if you're wondering how you can find out more about Bridge City Church, find out more about how God has gifted you, and how you might make an impact in the church and in the world as well, and you might just be interested in becoming a member here, we'd love to invite you to our Bridge City 101. It happens the first and second Sundays of every month, so that means it's happening today, right after the worship experience. So you can head right on out after we're done in here and jump in, and don't worry. There is usually a light snack provided, but I've been reliably informed that it's pasta Sunday. Come on, mangia, mangia. And all the Italian people are like, that's racially insensitive, sir. No, but there will be a pasta, I believe some spaghetti that will be there. Because here's the thing, you're going to spend some time learning about the church and getting to know some of the people on our Bridge City 101 team. And, you know, Jesus was smart enough to feed the 5,000 after he had been preaching to them all day. So we're going to feed you a little bit so you can find out more about the church. But we'd love for you to check that out right after the worship experience today. Amen. And as I said at the outset, we are kicking off this brand new sermon series called Crushed. And on your seat, you'll notice a little card. These are not for you. These are for your friends, family members, strangers, co-workers, whoever you might know who might be in the process of being crushed, or if there's anybody that you know that's ever been crushed or might be crushed, hint, hint, that's everybody. We would love for you to take one of these or several of these, actually take as many as you want, and hand them out and invite them to come and check us out on Sunday morning, or they can check us out online as well at bridgecitypgh.com. And so this morning, I'd like to just jump off with, I got to be careful because I like to say one of my favorite passages of Scripture, and if I ever actually wrote down my favorite passages of Scripture, I'd almost write the Bible. I love the Scriptures, not just because I'm a Bible nerd, which I am, or because I'm a pastor, which I am, but because the Bible speaks so much truth and life into every situation. One of the amazing things about the Bible is that the Bible, we don't have to try to make the Bible relevant. It's relevant in all areas of life. Doesn't matter what your cultural background is, your upbringing is, there is truth and life in this holy word of God that can transform not only you, but how you see the world around you. And so one of these many favorite passages of Scripture of mine is in John 16, verse 33. And I believe it's one of the most sobering, but also one of the most encouraging passages of Scripture. And this is what it says. This is while Jesus is at the Last Supper, and we're actually going to be celebrating communion, the Last Supper, here at the end of our time today. But Jesus says this. He basically just gave a whole rundown to his disciples, starting off with, "Hey guys, I'm going away." And how many of you know, if you've been following Jesus for 3 years like these disciples had been, and he's been your sole source of supply and protection and wisdom and insight, and not only that, you've also given up everything else in your life to follow him, if he comes to you and says, "Hey, I'm going away," that's kind of a non-starter. That'll get you a little bit nervous because you're like, "Hey, we were following you. What do you mean you're going away?" So Jesus, from John 13 all the way through John 16, starts breaking down to them what's going to happen after he leaves and why it's good. But here at the end of that discourse in John 16, 33, this is what Jesus says. He says this, "In this world, you will have trouble." That's the sobering part. That's one of the things I love so much about Christianity is that it doesn't sugarcoat life. Sometimes us pastors would like to sugarcoat life for people, and I believe that's why people at times, they come to Jesus and they're experiencing God in amazing ways, and then difficulty comes and it makes you feel like something strange is happening. And actually, there's another passage in the Bible where in 1 Peter, he says, when you're experiencing suffering, don't act like something strange is happening. Because the Bible is clear, in this world, you will have trouble. So if you're going through trouble, or you've experienced trouble, or trouble is right around the corner waiting to jump out on you, I want you to know something today, you're normal. Because in this world, you will have trouble. But Jesus didn't finish the statement there. He says, "But fear not." And I love this because fear not is the phrase that we see most God saying throughout the whole Bible. If you actually go through the whole Bible, you will discover that the thing we hear God saying the most, repeating it over and over and over again, is fear not or don't be afraid. And I've heard it said that you actually find fear not, don't be afraid, something of that kind, 365 times throughout the Old and New Testament. And because it's almost like God knew you needed one for every day of the year. He says, "But fear not, Because even though in this world you will have trouble, he says, fear not, I have overcome the world. And that's the encouraging factor. And that's the hope that we have as believers, like we sang about this morning. He is up to something. He is up to something. God is doing something right now. And in the prophet Isaiah, God says it like this: behold, I do a new thing. It springs up even now. Do you not perceive it? And so the problem isn't whether or not God is up to something or doing something new and exciting and amazing on our behalf. The issue is, can we perceive it? And that's why this series is so important, because the thing that clouds our vision the most from God operating in our lives are the times when we feel crushed, the times when we feel broken, the times when we feel like nobody sees and nobody cares. Can I tell you something? If you only hear one thing today, can you hear this? God knows, God sees, and God cares. And God is loving enough to do something on our behalf, but we have to perceive it, watch this, and receive it. Because sometimes God is doing something to help, but because we don't understand God or understand the situation, because we're so flustered and knocked back and forth by whatever it is that's going on, we don't understand the good thing that God is doing in our life, and we'll fight against it. Or sometimes, and this is a word for some of us here today, the problem is, even when we're in the middle of trial and we're crying out for help, the problem is we really don't want help, we want control. And so what we have to understand is that when we let God help, hear the words I'm using. He can do whatever he wants. Because why doesn't God just do something? Why doesn't God just, because God has ordained it and orchestrated it, that there's a lot of things in our life and in our world. He wants people to allow him to participate in it. And so we got to let God help. We got to let God take control. We've got to allow God to move in our lives in ways that we can't, but we have to give him control. And so this morning, as we dive into this series, we're going to be looking at heroes of the faith. And that's another reason why I love the Bible so much, because once I actually picked it up and started reading it and had people in my life to help me understand it, I started seeing myself in my situations all throughout the Bible. Actually, I still have the journals that I would write in, and I'd be like, oh my gosh, that's me. Because when you read the Bible, all these heroes of faith, there's two commonalities between them. One, all of these heroes of faith, we're reading about it in hindsight. They're living it in real time. See, we know the outcome because we turn the page and it's like, oh, look what God did. But we forget that there might have been 13 years in between the time that they cried out and God actually moved. And another commonality about these heroes of faith, most of them are not heroes. Actually, none of them are heroes. They're all fallen. They're all sinful. They're all messed up. We've got adulterers, murderers, liars, and that's just David, Moses, and Abraham. So if you're in that, right, some of you are connivers and deceivers. That's what Jacob means. But when Jacob wrestled, when you allow yourself to wrestle with God, God will allow you to encounter him in a way that makes you feel like an overcomer, and then he'll change your name like he did with Jacob from the deceiver to Israel, which means he struggles with God and overcomes by his strength. But you got to allow yourself to fight, and you got to allow yourself to do what only God can do. Because the Bible shows us how to respond. And so this morning, if you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. We're going to be looking at two specific parts of 2 Corinthians. We're going to be going to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 first, and then we're going to go to 2 Corinthians 12. And if you're wondering where 2 Corinthians is, here's a hint. It's after 1 Corinthians. But it's not before 3 Corinthians. If you have a Bible with 3 Corinthians in it, give it to me, and I will give it a final resting place, and we'll get you a real Bible. okay? Some of you are like, where's the book of Hezekiah? It's not in there. It's not in there. Man, I need work. Turn to the book of Job. Some of y'all catch that on the way out. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 7, says this. And if you don't have a Bible, that's okay. We'll help you download a Bible app. We could give you a print copy, which we would love to do too, but you can download it on your phone. But if you don't have it, it's going to be right there on the screen behind me. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4, starting in verse 7. I'm reading from the New International Version. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So the Apostle Paul here in 2 Corinthians chapters 1 through 3 has been talking about all of the hardships that he's been going through because he's a servant of Jesus. I want you to catch that. Some of you, that's going to be a breakthrough for you because maybe you came to Jesus or you were on the cusp of trusting Jesus and something difficult happened and you allowed yourself to think that either God is mad at me or I need to be mad at God. Paul actually starts this letter off in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, where he says, we do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of the trials that we have faced. And see, for some of us, when we're in the middle of being crushed, that's a good word because here's the thing. Most of us never reach out to somebody and let people know what we're going through. We play the guessing game. Every husband knows how the guessing game goes. And none of us are good at it. So ladies, help us out. When you ask us what we're thinking about, if we say nothing, we're telling you the truth. We are literally not thinking about anything. Matter of fact, 88% of the human brain thinks, the human male brain thinks about nothing. The other 12%, you know what they're thinking about. Help us out. But see, we can't afford to play the guessing game when we're going through difficult things in our lives because we need people to come in and help. We need, I'm praying God comes. See, that's we got to just pray sometimes. Invite God into the situation. But Paul, he's saying, I want you guys to understand this. This treasure, Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus, the message of the good news that God loves everyone and sent his son to die for them so that their sins could be forgiven and they can be given new life and be born again if they put their faith and hope and trust in them. Because there's a lot of people saying, I'm a child of God, but the Father is not claiming you as his own because you have not claimed his son as your own. And so Paul says we have this treasure in jars of clay. Why? To show that this all-surpassing power of God is from God, not from ourselves. And that's a good word for 21st century Americans, especially men. I'm going to keep coming at you today, not in a bad way. One of guys' biggest struggles that I've experienced is I've been with men and been a man, is that we struggle to acknowledge that we're not in control and that we need someone's help and that the power doesn't rest in us, it rests with God. Ladies are easier, it's easier with them, but ladies can fight too. But Paul says, we have this treasure to show what? In jars of clay. He's going to unpack that here. In jars of clay. What's clay? Well, when God formed mankind in Genesis 2, it says that he formed him from clay. So the jar of clay is us, our physical forms, our body, our life, however you want it. And then God puts his treasure, his son, his Holy Spirit inside of us. And so we have this treasure in jars of clay, right? If you have a safe right now, your safe, the value of your safe is only worth what's inside of it. If somebody steals an empty safe, you've only lost a safe. But if somebody steals a safe full of your family heirlooms, jewels, and cash money, come on, somebody, then you've lost a greater thing. See, we are just a safe. We are a vessel holding the glory of God inside of us. And look at what he says in verse 8. We're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. You ever press something, clay, hard enough? Eventually it crushes. Eventually it crushes. But Paul says, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed. Anybody ever been there? Some of you are perplexed what perplexed means. It's okay. Google it. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Most of us, when we get perplexed, the first thing we do is we get scared. We get anxious. We're persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body, in this jar of clay, the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Sometimes, family, what you're going through is God whittling away the worthless clay vessel to show the infinitely valuable Jesus in your life. For we who are alive are always, listen to this, being given over to death for Jesus' sake. Here's the reality. Everybody that's alive is being given over to death, but only those who know Jesus and have the treasure inside of them, is there a purpose in what you're going through, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. See, that's the thing, guys. God wants to shine through you. A lot of us think God wants to make us shine. But if we shine and people see us, then people glorify us. But if we shine and people see that the shine is Jesus, people glorify God. We still get to enjoy the shine, but we actually get the added benefit of knowing, like a mirror, we've reflected the shine to the shiny one. And we give glory to God. See, in this passage of Scripture, these verses acknowledge some things for us, and we have to hear them, because remember, it's about perspective. It's about truth. And so we have to be honest with what we are going through, right? And so it says, I am pressed. Anybody say amen? I am perplexed. I am persecuted. I am struck down. See, we have to start with what's real. I know a lot of people that never get the prayer or the help that they need because they never acknowledge what they're really going through. It's okay. You're not speaking in doubt if you say I'm pressed. Because Paul said, I'm pressed. We are pressed. We're perplexed. We're persecuted. We're struck down. But this is where the perspective has to shift. I'm pressed, but I'm not crushed. I am perplexed, but I am not in despair. I am persecuted, but I am not abandoned. I am struck down, but I'm not destroyed. We have to be honest with where we are and stop pretending like everything is okay. But we also have to stand on the truth of what we are not. And even if you're crushed, and even if you're perplexed, and even if you're persecuted, and even if you're struck down, you have to stand on the word of God today and declare with faith and boldness, I am not crushed, I am not in despair, I am not abandoned, and I am not destroyed. And so our big idea for today is this. What does it mean that God's grace is sufficient for me? Now, if you've been around for any measure of time, usually the big idea has, you know, two or three or four slick, alliterated points, or they rhyme, or they make an anagram, or whatever it's called, acronym, I forget what it is, right? But notice there's no three slick or easy points. You know why? Because there is no three slick or easy points to understand what it means that God's grace is sufficient. Sometimes you have to live through hell to understand it. And actually, if you really think about it, if you shift your perspective on even the most difficult things you face in your life, isn't it a good and gracious thing that God would allow us to go through hell so that we can have a deeper, fuller, and more powerful revelation of how good he is in his life? Because even when we're crushed, even when we're hard-pressed, we're not crushed. Even when we're feeling persecuted, we're not abandoned. And so, let's dive into this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So flip over if you have a paper Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to read what the Apostle Paul says here. Starting in verse 7, he says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited," the literal translation of that word there is lifted up or exalted, "because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited." Now I want to pause there for a minute because the Apostle Paul has just gotten done talking about these amazing experiences that he's having with God. Actually, his literal language is, "I was caught up to the third heaven and saw things that were so amazing, I don't even have words to tell you how amazing it was." So this is a guy that God loves, man. This is a guy that God is using powerfully. But we see that he says, to keep me from becoming conceited. Because here's one of the dangers that we have as Christians in general, but as American Christians in specific. God will bless us so much that we'll forget how we got where we are. We'll get conceited. We'll get lifted up. I remember years and years ago pastoring a church, and there was a guy about my age, had a decent-sized family, like four or five kids, if I remember correctly, and he and his wife, they were currently in transitional housing, and he was looking for work. And this is a guy, he's really trying to make it go, man. He's really, and so, man, we prayed and we believed, and God opened the door for him to get a job. Praise God. But then you know what happened? We stopped seeing him and his family. No harm, no foul. But I'm worried because as a shepherd, if a sheep that was under my stewardship, God is going to, here's the thing. This is the one difference between me and you. God will ask me about all of you. He probably won't ask most of you about me. So I take this deal very seriously. And so this guy goes and I'm worried. Now I've seen things like this before because people are fickle. People, we just are. It's real easy when things are going good to just be like, yeah, I'll put God on the back burner. And again, like I said, no harm, no foul, but you don't want to live that way too long because God might send a thorn your way. Because the thorn was given to him by God to keep him from getting conceited. So this guy gets a job, and then like months and months later, they show up at church, and I'm excited to see him. I'm like, yo, bro, like how's things been going, man? Been missing you. He's like, bro, man. Man, they got me working like 40 hours a week. I'm like, cuz, that's just full time. Most people I know work way more than 40 hours a week. But see, we have to understand that things will come. God will graciously allow things to happen. Here in Paul's case, it's a messenger of Satan. In the Greek, which is what the New Testament is written in, the word messenger is the Greek word angelos, which is where we also get the English word angel. An angel of Satan. What's an angel of Satan? A demon. So there's a demonic thing that's happening to Paul. Not because Paul stopped coming to church. Not because Paul started going back to his old life. But because Paul was probably tempted to get a little bit higher on himself than he should. And so God said, let me dial this back. Not because God was mad at Paul or didn't want Paul to shine. He just wanted to remind Paul and remind all of us that your help doesn't come from yourself. It comes from the Lord. See, and it's funny that the Apostle Paul uses thorn to describe what he's thinking. Have you ever had a thorn? The Greek word here, it means like almost like a splinter, or as my grandmother used to say, you got a sliver. You ever have a sliver, right? See, and the crazy thing about it, I've seen the biggest, strongest men become the biggest babies because of two things: any kind of sickness and a sliver. I've seen dudes with gaping head wounds walk off the battlefield, but when they get a splinter, But see, the thing about a thorn is that it's something that gets so deep and is too painful, we can't get it out ourselves. Do you have something that's real deep and so painful that you've been trying to remove on your own? That God says, I want to send grace to help you get it out. That's what Paul has. It's deep and it's painful. And he's crying out for help, because in verse 8 he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Now, I believe that we should pray without ceasing, but I also want to make a note right here. Paul prayed three times. He didn't pray a fourth. Sometimes your faith has to get to the place of what I like to call set it and forget it. I brought it before God, and I'm going to wait for his answer. He says, I prayed three times for the Lord to remove it. Paul, the dude that wrote most of the New Testament, probably the second most famous person in the Bible, in the Western world, prayed three times for God to remove something bad from his life, and God didn't do it. You want to know who else prayed three times for something to be removed from his life, but God didn't do it? Jesus. So we have to have a perspective of prayer that understands that God may be up to something we don't understand. Because look at what verse 9 says. But he, God, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast. Listen, now Paul, he hears that from God. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. This is an anti-American thing. We are a bootstrap people, but we need to, as followers of Jesus, understand that Christianity isn't an American religion or the white man's religion. It's a Middle Eastern religion. It's a religion that does not depend upon self, but depends upon God. And when God says, my grace is sufficient for you, he's letting you and me know that sometimes you just gotta let go and let God, because his power is waiting for your weakness to show up so that he can strengthen you. That's why Paul says, therefore I boast all the more gladly in my weakness. When was the last time you boasted in your weakness? See, we spend so much time hiding it as if everybody doesn't see it. It's like body odor. I don't know if they still do this nowadays, but back in the day, the young men liked to use this thing called Axe body spray. If you're from the hood, it was called Ask body spray. Some of y'all will get that later. But see, the reason why they did it is because they ain't want to wash themselves and wash their clothes. So I went to college with a guy in Lancaster. I'm not going to say his name because he might be here. I don't know. But this dude never showered. And he was on the basketball team. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mustification. Italian hoagies, swamp water, garbage truck, come on. It was all there, just emanating and humming in his room. And my best friend in college, his room was right across the hall from this guy's room. And so my best friend would put his box fan at the door and face it out into the hall to keep the fragrance from creeping over. And what this dude did, he didn't do the Axe body spray, he did the Febreze. smelled like Febreze and pits. Hey, man, y'all want to go eat? No. Y'all want to go hoop? Absolutely not. Definitely not. Hey, can I get a ride? Only on the roof. But see, we don't boast in our weaknesses. We just kind of try to cover them up. And we never tap into the reality that God's grace is sufficient for us. We're going through hard, and I don't know where to go or what to do or who to turn to. Can I tell you, I will answer all of those questions for you today. God, God, and God. God allowed something in Paul's life to keep him from being lifted up. And it wasn't because he didn't want Paul to succeed. The reason Paul was succeeding was because of God. The reason God gave these things or allowed these things in his life is to remind Paul that it's not your strength that makes you succeed, it's mine. And this strength is made perfect, or another way to translate that word is complete. That strength is made complete, not in your strength. It's not like, God, I've got 15 strength. Bring your infinite strength and we'll have infinite plus 15 strength. No, it's, God, I don't have enough. Would you come and empower me? I need you in my life. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, and James chapter 4, verse 6, both tell us that pride is a deterrent to God's favor. Both of them quote a proverb that says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace or favor to the humble. See, and while our mindset when we're going through something is to work harder, try better, do more, or just give up, God says, don't give up, give in to me and let me lift you up so that the world can see my glory. But you got to let him do it. Because Paul was being crushed by a demonic attack. And his recourse was not to fight back or try harder. Did you see what he did? It was to submit himself to God and surrender to his loving hand. Actually, James chapter 4, verse 7, right after it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, right after that it says this, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, resist the demonic attack, and he will flee from you. See, because sometimes our problems actually aren't even the devil. They're our own stupid decisions or just the fact we lived in a messed up world. It's just real. But even if it is the devil that's causing it, God is saying this. He's saying, don't fight back. Don't try harder. Yield and surrender and submit yourself to me. And then as you get the power that comes from my grace, you will be able to resist him. It's a powerful, powerful reality. So when you're under attack and crushed, what do you do? How do you respond? Do you give up or do you give in to God's loving hand? The depletion of our resources and self-dependence leads us to the true source of our strength. Could it be that God is allowing you to go through it so you actually discover that it's not your earning power, it's not your skills, it's not your ability, it's not your understanding, it's not your degrees, it's not who you're connected with, it's not your influence, it's not your status, it's none of those things. It's his power and it's his grace. Could it be that God is allowing you to go through that so you can see that it's only by his grace that you can make it? Because here's what I know for sure. When you allow that to happen, when you yield and give in, you will find strength like never before. I remember the worst time of my life, 2018, there were times I struggled with suicide. There were times I just wanted, it's not even I wanted to stop coming to church. I wanted to stop being a Christian. And it was the worst time of my life. And I've been through some stuff, y'all. And I remember I'm crying out to God, crying out to God, crying out to God for like over a year. And he only spoke to me twice. Now, that's rare. It's not like I hear from God all the time. I get impressions regularly and different things like that. But to have no response from heaven, not only was I going through it, but I'm like, where are you at, God? And very early on, when I thought things might be able to be turned around and the thing that I was responsible for leading and overseeing would come out of this massive downgrade and God would show up like Gandalf at the top of the hill with the Rohirrim. Come on, somebody. Some of you don't know what I'm talking. Google that too. All my nerds are like, amen, pastor. Say Star Wars next. And I thought God would show up and it was just like the end of the movie. And you're like, yeah, but that was the beginning of nothing from God. And I would sit and I would pray. But you know what I learned as I sat and I prayed? That even though God wasn't speaking to me, he was holding me. And I felt his hands. I felt his arms like never before. Like a daddy with his son on his lap. Just holding me while I shook and fought and despaired. And then later, as I'm still, I'm like, God, I need a word from you. Because here's what I believe. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Jesus says this to the devil. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Friend, there will be a time where natural strengthening things will not be able to give you strength, and you just need a word to stand on. I'm crying out. And the second and only other thing that God said to me during this time, because the first thing he said, because I said, God, increase my capacity. I said, increase my capacity for this season. Increase my capacity for this season. He said, I'm increasing it for the next. I'm like, what the crap? What does that mean? But I thought, hey, it's going to turn around. Things are going to get bigger. Things are going to get better. Yay. And it didn't happen. And that second thing that God spoke to me, and I'm going to have the worship team come up now. He said to me, what if the next level isn't higher but deeper? What if the next level of your life, of your faith, of your finances, of your vocation, of your hopes, of your dreams, of your family, what if the next level isn't higher, getting up where everyone can see you, but deeper into the love of God? Deeper into his truth. Because God has something so amazing for you, and he loves you enough to allow you to go through hell on earth to find out that it's not about earth. It's about his grace and its sufficiency and how his power is made perfect and complete in your weakness. But you just have to let him. I remember I had a battery back in the day before I understood anything about cars. And newsflash, I don't really understand anything about cars now, but I knew this. Sometimes God will just let you go through stuff because you can learn something from it. See, and back then, I used to think that there was nothing wrong with that little crusty, bluish, green, fuzzy stuff that kind of started showing up on the battery of your car. You know what I'm saying? You know, everybody with me? Yeah. But then you start realizing, man, it's a little tough to start. Radio's going in and out. Heater's cutting in and out. The electrical stuff, the lights are, stuff's weird, right? See, and what I learned is that that stuff is corrosion. And that corrosion, when it gets on the terminals, that's what those things are called in your battery, terminals. Because that's where wires that connect the battery to the car are attached. And when that corrosion is there, it limits the connectivity of the source of power. Because here's the thing, the source of power in your car isn't the engine, it's the battery. The engine keeps it going and moves it forward, but the engine needs the power of the battery to get started at all. And I realized that was causing the bad starting, the dropping electrical power. And I was like, okay, so what do I do? And one of my buddies said, you got to get a wire brush. You ever see a wire brush? It's like your regular brush, except steel wires. You don't brush your hair with it. Don't do that. Because it's hard. It is aggressive. It is violent. But you know what? That corrosion that's keeping the connection from happening is aggressive as well. And so you get that wire brush and you start scrubbing it off to get all the corrosion off. What am I trying to say? There are things in all of our lives that are limiting the connection between us and our power source. They're corroding our well-being, and we're not operating with maximum power. And God will lovingly bring a hard, tough, aggressive brush called difficulties, not to crush you, not to harm you, but to remove that funky stuff. Because it's not about the funky stuff, it's about you and your connection to Him, and He will remove anything that's keeping you connected from Him. And sometimes, family, the things we're going through, it's not to crush us, it's to connect us, to bring us deeper into a revelation of the sufficiency of His grace, so that we can make it, not just today, but for the rest of our lives. There's two voices in our lives, in every trial, Satan's and God's. We see it right here. Paul had a thorn from Satan saying, you're not enough. I'm going to destroy you. But then we hear the voice of God and it says this, you're right, you're not enough, but I am. Which voice are you going to listen to today? In a moment, we're going to take communion. Actually, one of my favorite things about communion is that when Jesus instilled this meal, if you know about communion at all, it's the bread, the cracker, and the cup, wine, but here it's purple stuff. And it represents his broken body and his shed blood. It represents him going through suffering for you and me. And Jesus, when he established this meal in the Gospel of Luke, he says, I have eagerly desired to eat this meal with you. And when you think about it, you're like, bro, you like were geeked and excited about eating a meal that was the symbols of excruciating suffering that you were about to go through? Jesus is like, yeah, because I'm not just going through it, I'm going through it for you. And so as we get ready to participate in the Lord's table, different churches and Christian traditions have different ways of doing it. Here's how we do it here. First and foremost, this table is only for people who have made a confession of faith of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Here at Bridge City Church, we say it like this, the forgiver of your past and the leader to your future. And so this is just for people who have made that decision. And if you're here today and you haven't made that decision, or you made that decision a long time ago and you haven't been living up to it, we're not to tell you you can't eat from this table. No, we're here to say, why not let today be the day that you cross the bridge from death to life and receive Jesus Christ as forgiver of your past and leader to your future. And so if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ for your salvation, you've never trusted the sufficiency of the grace of God to deliver you from your sin, if that's you right now and you say, God, I want you to deliver me from my sin, I want you to deliver me from this mess that I'm in, I want you to deliver me from this mess that's in me, if that's you right now, I just want you to raise your hand right now and say, I want Jesus. If that's you, come on. Amen, amen. Come on, come on. Don't let pride keep your hand to the side. Say, I want that today. Amen, amen. We see those hands. Keep them up, because here's what's going to happen. Some people from our team, they're going to come and chat with you, but not until we do this. Not until we do this. So response team, hold off for a minute, because here's what we're going to do. We're going to celebrate the elements that cleanse us from our sin and deliver us from unrighteousness. Are you excited about that? So if you raised your hand, you're getting to celebrate today too with everybody else who says, I thank you, Jesus, for your grace. And so here's what we're going to do. Ushers, we're going to release the people from the back a row at a time. You'll come down these center aisles. You're going to grab your elements, a little cup and a cracker. If there are people with you and you want to save them a trip, you can grab enough for everybody you're sitting with. And then you're going to go take your elements and go up the side aisles, back around to your seat. And while you're doing that, our worship team is going to lead us in a song to remind us that His grace is sufficient. Ushers, release the people, please.